take a look or in the app and do that. So there's always a lot of strange news that comes up on the on your news feed, and you may have heard this story about the woman who was pregnant, I think, in Detroit and got put in a coma. She was 3 months pregnant when she was put into a coma, sort of. Nevertheless, it's not a sad story because she got out of the coma 10 months later, and naturally, her very first thing that she wanted to know was about her children, and because she was having twins. And the doctor said, they are fine. They are healthy. Your brother named them for you. And she, her heart sank, and she thought to herself, but my brother's an idiot. She said, what did he call them? He said, well, you had a girl and a boy, and he named the girl Denise. And she said, oh, that's a great name. She said, well, what did he name the boy? And the doctor looked down and he said, the nephew? Yeah. Jeremy saw it coming from a mile away. We're talking about intentionality, and my intention was to tell a bad joke. So that's the tie-in there. Yes, thank you. We're diving into yet another serious topic by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 6. And young Tyler was reading for the first time. And I originally was going to send him like 13 verses to read. And our wonderful Jennifer said, that's a bad idea. This is reading for the very first time. Can you move it down to one verse for him? And I was like, yes. Because the first verse of chapter 6 really summarizes Jesus' point. It's a thesis statement, you might say, of this whole thing that we should not practice our righteousness in front of others, or we will not be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. And Jesus goes on in the rest of this section of chapter 6 to talk about three different things that he expects his followers to do. And it's important for us to hear that he expects us to do these things. But when we do, he wants us to be clear about our intentions of when we're doing them. So one of the things he says is, when you give to the poor, when you give to the needy. So he's expecting that all his followers will give to the needy. But he says, when you do that, and that's what Sarah was talking about, don't let your left hand know what your right hand, don't make a big public deal about it, don't get your name put up on the wall of the building and all of those kinds of things. You should do it in such a way that it isn't about you. And then he gives a similar point. He talks about when you pray. He says, don't go on street corners and stand and pray. You might go, well, I'm not in danger of doing that. That's not something that I'm doing. I haven't seen a single one of you, and I've been here almost 7 years, down at HEB, just with your hands raised praying. But it had to do with the way they prayed in Jesus' day. We typically think of Jesus kneeling and praying, but the reality is that when people prayed in Jesus' day, they often stood and raised their hands. So this was the praying position that people prayed in. And one of the things they also did is they prayed at certain times of the day. If you've ever, I know many of you work in oil and gas, you've probably been to, or at least know, in Muslim countries, Muslims still pray at certain times of the day, and they do it in a very public way, right? Or wherever they are, they need to do it. And that was actually similar to Jesus's day, where at certain times of the day, people would come out of their houses and raise and pray publicly, you know, at certain times of the day. And Jesus was concerned that this was becoming more performance than piety. Piety is things that we do, religious things that we do to draw ourselves closer to God. And so he was thinking these were becoming a bit more performance than piety. And so he said, when you pray, you need to pray in a secret room, like go into a closet, essentially, and pray there. We were talking about in Groundbreakers, you know, praying in your car is a good place from Jesus' point of view. It's just when you're alone with God and it isn't about showing off. And then he actually teaches in this passage in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, the version of it in the Gospel of Matthew, as a way of how to pray, a prayer that isn't very showy. It's much more about aligning our attention with God's intention. And then he also talks about fasting. Now, that's sort of the forgotten art of Christian piety. We don't do as much fasting, but we are coming on to the period of Lent where people give things up as a fast. Some of you may fast for health reasons. There's all sorts of fasting these days. But there was, in that time, people would fast for repentance if they made a mistake they wanted to kind of erase, or fast at certain ritual times. And it seems like people were kind of making a big deal about it. It was sort of like the running a marathon of the time, right? You know, like that whole saying that no one can run a marathon and not tell someone they ran a marathon. Like, it's impossible to fast without letting people know that you're fasting. And if you do that, then it's kind of all the spiritual things that you've acquired for all of these things you've squandered, because whatever your reward is, you've gotten paid for it in the intention of others instead of through devotion to God. Intention is really important to God. We've been talking these last few weeks about how Jesus is building this case that it's heart transformation, transformation of our heart, that he's after. And he wants that transformation for us. It's his intention that our hearts be transformed, that we know the life that he's promising us, that he has promised us. So that intentionality about what we're doing and having it focused on moving us closer to God instead of further from God is really key. So this is kind of where all of the scripture is pointing to. And I got to say, I struggled a little bit with how to bring this particular message to this congregation, because Lakeside is not a really showy congregation. I have served showy congregations. You guys are not one, in the sense that I don't see a lot of performance, about I'm acting this way so that other people see that I'm acting this way. But it's nonetheless sneaky when I really started to think about it, how intentionality can get mixed and motives can become mixed. And so there really is a lot to say, even if, you know, you may not be as guilty of egregiously doing things in public. I thought about it a lot in my own life. So Sarah asked our confirmands to find a verse that's going to be their kind of life verse. So that's part of what they're doing in confirmation, is discovering this verse. And it's a lot easier for them than it was when I had to do this back in the day, because I just picked John 3:16 because that was the first one on the list of possible verses when I was a kid. But they have Bible apps, and they can search the Bible for things that are important to them and find verses that talk about that. But I was thinking about that. I thought, well, you know, what is my current life verse? And I didn't even have to think about it for a second, because the most important verse of this part of season of my life for me has come out of 2 Corinthians 12. And it's a part where Paul is talking about a vision that he has of Christ, and in that vision, Christ tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness." And you might think, why on earth would that be somebody's most important verse to them? It doesn't talk about the normal things. It doesn't even talk about Jesus per se. And I'll tell you that it's because it came at a time in my life where I was struggling with exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So when I became a pastor, and I know this is going to shock a lot of you, but pastors often are more about performance than piety. They just are. When it becomes your job and your livelihood, and everybody expects something from you, it increases the desire or the feeling that you need to perform. And I really struggled early on in my ministry in particular with a feeling that I needed to come off a certain way. You know, I would look at Adam Hamilton, who's like the pastor of the largest United Methodist church. It's like comparing yourself to Michael Jordan, you know. You're just like, it's not a real healthy thing. But I got to meet him once, or several times now, but I talked to him, and I was like, this guy exudes this kind of super pastor sense. And I thought, I need to be like that, you know? And then I'd watch videos on YouTube and pastors, or I would see pastors and I would talk to them. But the thing that I struggled with more than anything was when I would be with a group of pastors and they'd start praying, and it became like a prayer competition, you know, who could pray the best. And I'll tell you, African-American pastors can pray better than you, just straight up. And there's never a real debate there. And so I really began to struggle with, like, all of these things mixed together. Then I was reading 2 Corinthians, and I got to this part. And I saw Jesus saying, you know, grace is what you need. And that weakness, humility, the things he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what I'm really after, that change of heart. You don't need to be what you think other people think you need to be. I've since seen that that's a very early thing. Now that my children are getting older, I'm always telling them about what other people think of you is not the only thing, and I'm sure all parents are telling their kids these kinds of things. It's such a hard thing for us. We all have this drive to perform or appear some way in front of other people. We live in a sort of performance society. I mean, you think about obvious things like social media and, you know, the question, did you go on vacation if no one liked your photos? You know, or just did it not happen? You don't even know in a year. And it's just this kind of way that we live, in a way where we're always kind of broadcasting our success or whatever to other people. And it's part of our whole society. It's not just that. It's all around this kind of projection of success. Performance. Needing to appear this way to other people. And so, of course, if we live in a society that's about performance, that it would make its way into our religious life as well, where the line between why we're doing things becomes a little blurred. And Jesus is asking us to return to that deep sense of why we are doing things, of that alignment with God's principle, of having that intention. I went to a clergy gathering this week, and it's the first one we've had in 2 years. And we went to Lakeview, which is the Methodist Conference Center. I hadn't been up there in quite a while, and got to see some of my good friends that I haven't seen, and talk and find out about what things have been like for them beyond the Facebook posts and things like that. So that was really great. But it so happened that the bishop was there, and he preached on the very passage that I preached on last week. And that never was good, right? If you preached and then someone else who's a better preacher preaches right after you on the same passage, you're sort of like, okay, I missed a lot. And one of the things that he said that I thought was really interesting. So last week I preached on this part where Jesus says, be perfect as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. And then I struggled, as if you didn't hear last week's sermon, that's a high bar, right? To be perfect. That to live our life towards that intentionality of being God. But he said, you know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he always believed that for every command God gave, there was always what he called a hidden promise. A promise of how we would reach that. And he said, if you actually look at the Greek, be perfect, your Father is perfect. The be perfect can be also in a different tense, would mean, could also be translated, will be perfect. So there's a promise. You will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, that's the kind of path, in many ways, that Jesus is preaching about, this intentionality, this heart transformation, that it isn't something that has no effect, that it actually does begin to change us. Our hearts and our intentions move more and more to God. And so when we think about what is our intention in our relationship with God, why are we doing what we are doing? Why are we doing what we are doing in so many avenues? You know, there's one thing to think about why, you know, what you do when you're at church, but I think a far more interesting question is, where is your intention in your relationship to God in those many hours in between church services? When you're on the ball field watching your children, or when you're at home binging Netflix, or all of the things we all do, kind of where is our intention? What are we living our life for? What are we doing? And I'm not saying we abandon those things, not at all, but wondering just how we see our life and what our life is about. You see, God has an intention for us. That's why he wants this heart transformation. Last week, we talked about how he called us the salt of the earth. There's a purpose in that. The light in the world. I mean, city on the hill, excuse me. Jesus light. That we have a purpose in God's intention for us. That Jesus Christ himself lived his life with intention and focus on God so that we could live that kind of life of intention and focus on God. That he intended for us certain things. And that if we don't accept it, we're sort of outside of his intention. When you really think about it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross intending, within the intention, for you to know his forgiveness. It's so hard sometimes to remember that that's what Jesus wants of you. It's not a reward for a performance. It's not you doing what you need to do in order to get it, but that he did all of that with the intention that you would know God's intention towards forgiveness. He has always wanted you to know you are forgiven. In the same way, he gave his life so that we, with the intention that we would know his salvation, that we would know what it would be to live with him and know this life of peace and of love and of joy, but also the life to come, that all of these things are what he has intended for you. He lived his life with that intention so that you could as well. It's what he desires for you. You know, I think in many ways, for us, it's not about that we're be showy. It's about that we don't often have the attention span to keep that intention in front of us. We've got so much going on in our lives. And it's hard to kind of keep Jesus' intention for us top of mind. And that's why I think that these practices that he talks about, piety and prayer and giving, these are all ways that we move ourselves into that intentional place with God, that through the practice of those things, it's not every day, it's not even most of your day necessarily, but it's just something that you do over and over again to bring your intention with what your life is about back into a line with God. And sometimes that comes from questioning, that comes from prayer about what is my life, what is my intention, why am I doing these things, and finding those answers in prayer and in service and in fasting and all of the things that God has given us to help us have the intention that he desires. We're going to be going into Lent this couple of days from now. And I think it's a real opportunity to look at what our intentions are, what the intent of our life and what we do, the intent of our relationship with God, the intent of our prayer, the intent of all these things. Not only so that we would do what God desires, but so that we can stop the performance, right? And know that God knows our intentions. You might be performing for a lot of people in your life, but you don't need to perform for Christ. Because Christ's intention has always been for who you are. Warts and all, problems and all, his intention has always been to love you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.